So it can be used in three different ways concerning us as Christians. It can be used to mean a common, intimate bond of fellowship that we have with the rest of the Christian society. That's why you get in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in close association and partnership and participation and sharing with one another. That's the meaning of the word there. And when Paul's writing to the Philippians, he says, I thank you, the Lord, he says, for your fellowship, your participation, your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. So there's that communion and fellowship and unity of the Christian body. But it's also a unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can bring about ourselves. So again, in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship, the partnership, the participation of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So you have the word there. And again, in Philippians, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, if any partnership, if any participation of the Spirit. So it's more than just fellowship, that how we sometimes understand it. It's more than communion. It's partnership. It's participation of the Spirit. And thirdly, it cements the believers to the Lord Jesus and to each other. Again, in 1 Corinthians, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, the partnership, the participation, the sharing of his Son. In John's letter, his first letter, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, our partnership, our participation is with the Father and with his Son. And again in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the participation, the sharing of his sufferings. So you get a thought or an understanding of the word there that it actually means. And I want to show this in some verses from the scripture where different translations have changed the words, have used the different meanings of this Greek word. Coming back to that, it's the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body. One version says it this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of the Christ? Is it not the fellowship of the body of the Christ? A couple of versions put it that way. They use the word fellowship. There are other versions, including the Amplified, it uses the word participation. Because sometimes fellowship is one level, participation is going a little bit deeper. The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it, we participate in and share a fellowship in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? By eating the bread, do we participate in and share a fellowship in the body of Christ? The ESV says, is it not a participation in the blood? Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Another version says this, when we pray for the blessing of the communion cup, isn't this our co-participation with the blood of Jesus? And the bread that we distribute, isn't this the bread of our co-participation with the body of Christ? Another version says, does it not mean a joint participation in the blood of Christ? Does it not mean a joint participation in the body of Christ? And another version puts it this way, does it not give us a part in the blood of Christ? And does it not give us a taking part in the body of Christ. And I want you to get these thoughts into your mind, because I'm going to be making, I'm trying to make it as clear as I can this morning, because it's some deep truths that I want to get a hold of here. But lastly, it's the word sharing. When we give thanks for the cup at the Lord's Supper, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? When we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And another version says, we give thanks for is a sharing in the blood sacrifice of Christ, isn't it? And in the body of Christ. So what we're saying here is, are we fellowshipping in the death of Christ? Are we participating in the death of Christ? Are we sharing in the death of Christ? So I've laid that as a foundation, those verses there. But what does all this mean? How does this affect each one of us in our Christian experience with the Lord? Participation is taking part or sharing in some action or attempt. It's an involvement. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, Paul was warning them not to participate in the common practice of the feasts that were often held for idols and other gods. And he was saying to them, by going to these feasts, by partaking of the animal sacrifices that are given and offered up and as an oblation to the demons and the idols and the gods, etc., that they worshipped, by doing that, he was saying, you are becoming one with those demons. He says, don't do it. There's more to this than you realize. And so, conversely, by rightly drinking the wine and eating the bread, we spiritually partake of the blood and flesh of Christ. We become sharers in his death and in his life. That's what he's saying here. There's a sharing, there's a participation. So, I want to read another passage from the scripture, and I just get the Bible, in John chapter 6. Again, a passage that after Jesus had shared this with the disciples, they didn't understand it, and many of them were offended about it, and many of them left him because of it. So in John chapter 6, starting at verse 50, he says there, actually, in fact, I can read it from my notes. Talking about himself, he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. We know he's talking figuratively here, not literally. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand. He was speaking spiritually. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He says it many times, doesn't he? In those few verses, you look how many times he says that he is the living bread. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. And when we think of eating and drinking, Jesus is using this to express partaking in something and sharing in something. When you eat something, when you drink something, you share in it, you take it in to yourself. And we know as Christians, it's a spiritual metaphor that he's using here. Whoever trusts in the death of Christ spiritually partakes of the body and blood of Christ. There could be no spiritual life, no forgiveness of sin, no nourishment of our spiritual being without being in the closest union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We know that. We've heard it. We know it as an experience, etc. But I wonder, do we really know? Do we really understand what it actually means? And I come back to that verse in Corinthians. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ? And I want to emphasize this part here. It does not say that the cup is the blood, literally. It doesn't say the bread is the body. It is the communion of the blood. That's where you have the Roman Catholics. They believe that the bread actually turns into the flesh of Christ, and the blood, the wine turns into the blood. That's not what the scripture is saying here. Is it not the communion of the blood? Not that it's the blood. It's the communion, it's the participation, it's the fellowship of the body and the blood. It is the communion, it's the joint participation, it's the sharing, it's the fellowship of the blood and body. It's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a token of fellowship with Christ in his death. So I emphasize that again, by eating the bread and drinking the wine, we spiritually partake of Christ, of his body and his blood. Don't ask me to fully explain what this is saying. I'm just giving you my understanding of it. We are made partakers of his body and his blood. And because of that, we have fellowship with him. And I want to explain it in another way, if I can. We know that Christ is our substitute. So what is a substitute? A substitute, and we will probably see some of them tonight in the football match, a substitute is a person or a thing acting or serving in the place of another. That's what a substitute does. It takes the place of another. It's a replacement, a replacement. And we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was our substitute. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He was our substitute. We find this in Isaiah. I want to just give these verses to you. Surely he's borne our griefs and our sorrows, etc. And it goes on to say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was our substitute on the cross. He was the Passover lamb. He took, as the Passover lamb, the blood took the place of the blood of the Israelites. He was the Passover lamb. He was the substitute. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He was our substitute. And in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was our substitute. So what am I saying? He took our place, and he received the full punishment and the wrath of God for our sin. He paid the penalty for our wickedness, and he suffered what we deserve to suffer. And he took it lovingly as our substitute. But the wonderful thing about it all is that he wasn't just our substitute. He was our representative. And when you're a representative, you stand in the place of another, or you act for another. You portray or depict sometimes the likeness of another. And in the human affairs of men, a representative is not a substitute. There is a difference. There's a fine line between the two. Whereas a substitute takes our place, a representative acts on our behalf and so makes us present where we cannot personally be. I want you to get a hold of that particular thought. A representative makes us present where we cannot personally be. So how does that relate to what the Lord did on the cross? There's a verse that many commentators discuss and argue about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, and this is what it says. For God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Another version says, but God made him become sin for us. Another version says it this way, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us. And when that happened, Christ was, and he is, our representative in the presence of God. He was there on the cross, and he was our representative because we could not personally be there. And Christ drank the cup so that we don't have to. And that verse says, he was made sin, or he became sin. But I want to make this absolutely abundantly clear. He was not made on, and he did not become a sinner by virtue of the fact that he sinned by his own nature or behavior. We are sinners, and we sin because we have a sinful nature. He was not made a sinner. He was made sin. In other words, our sins were transferred to him, laid upon him, and he bore them. And all of our sins and iniquities were cast upon him and into him in some way. How it happened, I do not know. But all I know is that at the cross, all the sins of mankind were accumulated at one time in a matter of a few hours in one place in him. And he became sin for us. Sin somehow incarnate, embodied in flesh. And one old, I think it was one of the church fathers, talking about the Greek expression here, says, to be made sin, is a stronger expression than to be made a sinner. He was made a mass of sin, not by his own sin, but by the act of his Father to which he had submitted himself. We can't understand it, can we? Can't take it in. He became the very thing he hated, the very thing that was abhorrent to him. He wanted the cup to pass him by, didn't he? He did not want it to happen. He did not want to have to drink it. And we talk about the agony of the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We will never understand what he was going through at that particular time. And with all of that in mind, what does it mean then about the fellowship of the cross? What does it mean about us partaking in that, the blood, the communion, the fellowship of the blood and the breaking of the bread? And what started me on this particular message this morning was not the scripture, was not the thoughts of it all. It was actually an old song, an old spiritual song, an old, I can't use the word, it's not politically correct to use the type of song it was in the old days, but it was a spiritual, and it was this particular song. Some of you may know it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And it was that particular song, and that's what I want to just bring some thoughts from again this morning. Because the song is asking, were you there? But not just as a bystander. When I first learnt this song many, many years ago, I just thought of it as being a bystander, of looking on, just like anybody else did, at Christ crucified on the cross. I never realized then it wasn't talking, it isn't just talking about being a bystander. It's talking about being a participator. It's talking about sharing. It's talking about being present where we cannot personally, literally, physically be. But it's being there. So not standing down looking up, but actually on the cross itself. Were you there? And you know, there are just as many scriptures that speak of our dying with Christ, who is our representative, as there are of Christ dying for us. There's just as many. He not only died for us, we died with him. And before we can live in him, we have to die in him. Before resurrection life, there has to be a crucified life. That's why you died, Paul says to the Colossians. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did they die? To Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When was Paul saying that he had died and Timothy had died and all other Christians had died? In Romans it says, and it makes it clear, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, etc. And the best known of all, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Amplified says, I have been crucified with Christ. In him, I have shared his crucifixion. That's what it's saying. And those of you that have been at the Bible studies and have been listening, you can see some of what I've been saying there. I'm linking it in that way. Paul has says, I have been crucified. Not I could be, not I ought to be, not I might be, not I will be, not that I'm trying to do it to myself. I have been crucified with Christ. I've shared his crucifixion. I was, I have been, I am. So coming back to Jesus as our representative, when our representative died, it was just as if all believers also died at the same time. We have been made one with him by the Holy Spirit. We have shared with him in his death, because it wasn't only our sins that went to the cross, it was us. We shared in his crucifixion. We were crucified with him. The two robbers were crucified with him, but they were not in him. We were crucified with him. My old nature, my old man, was crucified. I gave the illustration at the Bible study. It's like Noah in the ark and his family. When they were inside the ark, wherever the ark went, they went. And as Jesus is our representative, we are hidden in him, just as Noah and his family were hidden in the ark. So, with all of this, believing Christ died for us brings forgiveness. But believing we died with Christ brings deliverance. And there's a big, big difference. And you know, it's lovely to be forgiven, but you and I know that we have a battle with sin in our lives. And how many times do we say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I want deliverance from this. I don't just want forgiveness, I want deliverance. And it's by recognizing that we have deliverance because we were crucified with Christ at Calvary. So the next verse, it's different verses, I'm not going through all of them in this, and you can add your own actually. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? And Colossians gives us the answer. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The debt we owed to the Lord was nailed on the cross. We were there when they nailed him to the cross. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you present where you could not personally be? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Well, if we were crucified with him and we died with him, we went with him into his grave. We went with him to the place of the dead, and we were buried with him in him. How do I know that? In Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know? And sometimes it's as if Paul is saying, do you not understand? Do you not understand what I'm saying? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, and he's not talking, water baptism is the type of this, but he's talking about the fact when we were saved, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You were there in him when they laid him in the tomb. And the next verse says, were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you present where you could not personally be physically? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We rose up from the dead. We have newness of life. We are new creations in him. And as I say, water baptism signifies our death with Christ. We're buried with him, but we didn't stay in the grave. I gave you as well on the Thursday night just these three sayings, or not sayings, they're just expressions. I know that I died with Christ. I know that I was buried with Christ, and I know that I rose to new life in Christ. But there's something extra. There's another verse that I have added myself to this song. Were you there when he sat upon his throne?
It didn't end at the resurrection, did it? He ascended into glory. Were you there when he sat upon the throne? Were you present? Were we present where we cannot personally be? Hebrews. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where he is. And going back to what I was saying even last week, we need a fresh view. We need a new revelation, an understanding, a fresh, renewed view of Jesus. We need to see him. We see him as the crucified one, the risen one, but we have to see him as the ascended one. In Hebrews it says, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Again in Ephesians, the work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it goes on to say, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is our risen, ascended Lord. But it goes on to say something really, really precious. But God, in Ephesians it says, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are present. And don't ask me to explain it. We are present where we cannot at the moment personally be. But we are there, seated in the heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Were you there when he sat upon his throne? If you were, if you are, then you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are, then God the Father of glory will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the intimate and deep knowledge of him. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, I pray that and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you will see him, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And to the Ephesians, he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, or what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which he has because he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. Let me read, and I read it again on the Thursday. It's repetition, but Jesus was always repeating himself, so I read it again, by a man who said this: victory is the Christian's right, as truly as the air he breathes. However, he must understand the conditions. He must see himself enthroned with Christ. He must see himself, according to God's own holy word, as crucified with Christ, dead, buried, raised, and made to sit in heavenly places with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without this, he will go down in ignominious defeat, in spite of all his strivings and prayers. With this, he is more than conqueror through him who loved him. So I want to ask the questions again this morning. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he sat upon his throne? And I trust for every one of us, the answer is, I was there. I was there when they crucified him. I was there when they nailed him. I was there when I laid him in the tomb. I was there when he rose from the dead. And I am there where he sits upon his throne.